So Dan's been preaching through a series that he's been picking various hymns and sort of exploring the hymns to figure out, you know, what he can find out about it. And when he was going to be away this weekend, he recommended it to me, saying that, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing to do because it's taken him to all sorts of passages he would have never really thought to preach a sermon on. And so he was telling me I should do this, and I thought, I want to give it a shot. And it sort of drove me right to a passage that, to be honest, I've always found terribly puzzling. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, we'll pick up the story in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he'd reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. First thing we can note is this seems really odd, you know, using a stone as a pillow. And it turns out the under your head can also be translated as at his head. So it's quite possible he just had the stone near his head for some reason. Either used as a weapon or a token or a marker or something like that. So, or maybe he was sleeping on it, I don't know. But so he put the stone under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching into heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will be spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he'd placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And it's an amazing story in some ways, and part of it isn't terribly puzzling to me. There's this grand promise God is making here that the descendants of Jacob will be God's people and that this will be God's place. And we've seen that promise repeatedly in Genesis, starting with Abraham through Isaac to Jacob. There's this magnificent promise that God is going to bless the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That part of it, I think, fits very nicely with most of the rest of the context of Genesis. But the dream is really odd. Because you think about this dream. He has this dream of this stairway to heaven, starting the earth, going up. There's the angels going up and down this thing. God's at the top. It's like a gate to heaven. And the gate to heaven makes a lot of sense if you're reading all of the other mythologies of the world. The Greeks, for example, have these gates to the afterlife. Orpheus goes through it to go down to Hades. Odysseus takes a journey in it. Aeneas takes a journey through a gate into the afterlife. What in the world are we doing with a gate to the afterlife? Do we need some sort of stairway to get from heaven to earth? So we're here on earth and we want to go visit God and we go through the gate and we climb the stairway and we go chat with God and then we can come back through the same way. And we know that sort of this really feels odd in the context of what we know about God from Genesis, this God who seems to be everywhere. Why is it? And it's not just a dream part of it, because as soon as Jacob wakes up, he says what? He says, this is the house of God. Bethel, which is, he names the place. Beth, meaning house. El, meaning God. Bethel, the house of God. It's a gate. It's sort of the entryway into it. And we got this odd picture of this location that we would all go visit if we wanted to go visit God. We take a trip, we fly to Bethel, we then find the little gate, and we march on up to see God. What does this mean? And it turns out, you stare at this passage over and over, and there's not a lot of clues in this passage to make any sense of this other than some bizarre mythological thing that when I read the story of Odysseus going down to Hades and finding the secret little gate to Hades, I think, what a silly little story. There's no little gate to Hades hiding around somewhere that you go visit. Or I hear about Orpheus taking the same. I think that's just a silly little story. And is that what I'm supposed to do here, is say, oh, this is just one of those silly little stories? And that leaves me a little troubled too. So what do we do with this thing, this existence of this place, Bethel? And it turns out it's not an isolated mention of it. We go forward a few chapters, Genesis chapter 35. And you'll notice not much later in the story of Jacob. 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel. He's telling him, go back to this place, Bethel, the house of God, and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who's been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods they had, and the rings on their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak of Shechem. And then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel. So it was named Alon Baruch. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and the kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him to the place where he talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and he also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. I mean, it's like telling us again, this place Bethel is pretty amazing. He says to Jacob, go there, settle there. This is the very house of God. And Jacob builds these great pillars and pours oil on them. And they're going to be this amazing place that sort of the people of God will settle. And God will be there because it's the house of God. And what in the world are we talking about? Bethel? I mean, who's heard of Bethel? I mean, you sort of get this odd location. And we go forward in Israel's history, right? The descendants of Jacob then scatter. They end up in Egypt, and then sort of the Exodus happens. And then later on, in the time of the Judges, Judges chapter 20, we find this other odd mention. Judges chapter 20, verse 26. Then the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there, with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. Aaron's grandson with the Ark of the Covenant, the very throne of God, this thing that if you touch, you die, is housed at Bethel, the house of God, where the gate to the stairway of heaven is. And we have this amazing location. We should take a road trip. I mean, what better place is there on earth to go than the place that has the gate to heaven sitting at it? And we're all looking at it saying, you've got to be kidding me. What is going on here? What are we supposed to make of this location, Bethel? This very location that's the house of God with the gate to heaven. And we go forward in Israel's history, and Bethel keeps showing up again and again and again. The book of Amos. Chapter 5. Verse 4. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. So this is good. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. And it's right here we say, wait a minute. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not seek the house of God. If you're looking for Elijah, where's the best place to find Elijah? At Elijah's house. If you're looking for Bob, where would you find him? At Bob's house. If you want to find God, where should we go to find God? Not at God's house. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. A little bit earlier in Amos, chapter 4, verse 4. Go to Bethel. That sounds nice. Go to Bethel and sin. You can go to Bethel, but it's a really bad place to go. Chapter 3, verse 14. On the day I will punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord. Something odd has gone on here. We have Jacob having this dream. And he says, this is the very house of God, the gateway to heaven. And we go forward in time, and this house of God image is repeated again in Jacob's life. We go forward in time, and we find the Israelites housing the Ark of the Covenant in Bethel. And then we go forward in time, and God is saying, don't even think of going there. What happened in between the time of the judges and the time of Amos? Well, an odd thing happened at Bethel. The Israelites had had the Ark of the Covenant there for a while, and then they were sort of moving it around periodically as they would fight wars or sort of bringing God with them, and the Philistines actually capture the Ark, and they take it with them, and they haul it off, and then the Philistines don't like it anymore because it's causing all sorts of havoc, so they send it back, and the Ark of the Covenant kind of migrates around a little bit. It stays here and then there, and then finally David goes and gets it, and he brings it to, not Bethel, but Jerusalem. And then ultimately, Solomon builds a big temple, and the Ark of the Covenant is housed in the temple at Jerusalem. What's going on at Bethel? 1 Kings, chapter 12. Who knew there were so many places Bethel shows up, huh? 1 Kings, chapter 12. Solomon builds this temple. The Ark of the Covenant is there. At Solomon's death, the nation divides, and there is a civil war in the nation. Solomon's son Rehoboam has two tribes, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and they have Jerusalem. Jeroboam becomes the leader of the other 10 tribes out there. And Jeroboam thinks to himself, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26, Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. And he's right there. You imagine you're the leader now of sort of these 10 tribes, but the center of all religious life is in the city in this sort of the other country that you're at war with. And everybody in your country is going to Jerusalem all the time, and that's where they meet God. How long are you going to last in this civil war? Not long at all. So Jeroboam, realizing he's got a big problem here, that the center of religious life is in the area of their enemy, after seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. And you'll notice that it sort of makes fun of, you go all the way to Dan, right? I mean, good grief, who would go to Dan to sort of worship God? But he doesn't mock going to Bethel. It makes sense to put the golden calf in Bethel. Jeroboam built shrines in high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also installed priests at the high places he'd made. On the 15th day of the 8th month, a place of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he'd built at Bethel. So he instituted the festivals for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. What happened at Bethel? The house of God has now been completely desecrated. Here is Jeroboam setting up golden calves at Bethel, people going up, worshiping other gods. And what happens? As Amos tells us, God says, go to Bethel and sin. I will destroy the altar at Bethel. That's kind of an interesting story in some levels, but it leaves us with a gigantic problem. Because we find out in Genesis, the house of God, the gateway to heaven, is at Bethel. And then we find out by the time Amos is coming along, that that's no longer the house of God. That's no longer the gateway to heaven. How are we supposed to get to heaven? The stairway to heaven has been closed now. It's desecrated. It's destroyed. It's been completely removed from God's blessing. And where are we supposed to go? We know from the time of Jacob that Bethel is the place that God lives. This is the house of God. This is the gate to heaven. And it's just, over time, the Israelites rebel, and it's removed, and it's desecrated, and it's destroyed, and we are left without any access point to get to heaven. Where do we find this access point to heaven? And it turns out we begin to get a clue in another really curious story, 1 Samuel chapter 10. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we're at a point in the story where the Israelites have demanded a king. And so Samuel, the prophet of God, is told by God, okay, you're gonna go find a king. And there's this guy Saul, a guy of no account whatsoever. whatever, who's out on this quest to find his father's donkeys, which were lost, and he's out there, and God tells Sam, he says, this guy Saul, that's the guy. And so Samuel meets Saul, and he meets Saul, and he tells him, you know, God's got big plans for you. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you the leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. And as you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you'll prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. And so he sends Saul out, and this time between he anoints him and saying, doesn't God have good plans for you? The next thing that's going to happen in Saul's life is he's going to be made king. And in between the time he's told, you know, the king's coming on the way, and the time he's made king, he is sent out on the classic quest. I mean, this is exactly, it fits all the quest literature. You go out, you got to make these three stops along the way, you got to do these three things, and if you're faithful in accomplishing these three tasks I've set before you, then you get made king. And the three stops, the third one is Gibeah, which is where Saul is from. So in some ways, it's you go home. It's the second one that's kind of curious. Because if you're imagining, I'm going to send this guy out on a quest, where's a natural place to send the future king of Israel? Well, how about the house of God? Let's send him to Bethel. It seems like an obvious place to send him. He doesn't get sent to Bethel. And not only does he not get sent to Bethel, they make a point in it. You're not going to Bethel. You're going to meet at this great tree of Tabor, presumably a big landmark, and you will meet other people going to Bethel, but you don't join them. You just sort of go on your merry way. You are not going to Bethel, Saul. And he doesn't go there at all. He meets them, it's sort of this thing with the goats and the bread and the wine. And so that's kind of odd. Why isn't he going to Bethel? And where does he go, though? The first stop, he goes to Rachel's tomb. He does get sent to Rachel's tomb. And what's the significance of Rachel's tomb? Why is Saul sent to Rachel's tomb? And then the next stop, we'll find out, oh, by the way, you're not going to Bethel. And then the third stop, you're going home. This moment at Rachel's tomb must have something important. Where is Rachel buried? Genesis chapter 35. Right after the passage where Jacob returns to Bethel and where God says to him at the beginning of chapter 35, go to Bethel and settle there. Right after that passage, Jacob called the place where God had talked to him, Bethel, in verse 15, verse 16, then they moved on from Bethel. He's told to go to Bethel and settle there. He gets there, builds the altar, and he moves on. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't be afraid, for you have another son. And she breathed her last, for she was dying, and named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Now pretend you don't know where this is going. He's buried at this place, Bethlehem. On the outskirts of Bethlehem, Rachel is buried. What's so interesting about Bethlehem? I mean, here we have Rachel dying there, and then Saul's sent on this quest, and he says, okay, go to Bethlehem, and then go someplace, but don't go to Bethel. We'll make a point of not going to Bethel before you go home. What is interesting or important about Bethlehem? And as we go forward, we find out, well, David is born in Bethlehem, and that, maybe that seems a little, but Micah has this bizarre prophecy about Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Bethlehem has this bizarre prophecy about, you know, at some point some great ruler is going to come there when she who is in labor gives birth in Bethlehem. But we already know about the woman in labor giving birth. That was Rachel. She didn't give birth in Bethlehem. It's on the outskirts of Bethlehem. We need somebody giving birth to a great leader in Bethlehem. Now, who could that be? And this is when you don't have to pretend you know what's coming. We find out a little bit later, New Testament era, there is someone born at Bethlehem. The Son of David, Christ himself, is born at Bethlehem. And suddenly, the whole picture snaps into focus. What's been going on through all of this story of Bethel? This story of Bethel, where we have this house of God, Bethel, the very house of God, is sitting there and meets Jacob there. And he says, this is it. This is the house of God. This will be your land. And over time, the Israelites rebel, and they rebel, and they rebel again, and Bethel is desecrated and destroyed. And that house of God shuts down. That gate to heaven closes. And we are left in a gigantic problem. How are we going to access heaven? Where is this place we can find to access heaven? And it's at this point we begin to realize we've been thinking about this a little wrong. We think about the stairway to heaven as a way for us to get to heaven. But starting in the dream, what happens in the dream? There are angels not just ascending the stairway, but also descending on the stairway. The stairway is a two-way street. And so we have this bizarre image of this stairway where God can come down and we can go up. And then we go forward a little bit later and we find in Saul, sort of he has this stop in Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Why is he going there? And then he meets these travelers, and oddly, what do they give him? They give him bread. What's bread? What's the name of bread? Bread, Hebrew word, lehem. Bethlehem, house of bread. So it's sort of like this odd kind of, what's going on here? And then we go forward a little bit later, and the Savior of the world, God himself, is born in Bethlehem. That stairway to heaven goes up and down. The bridge between us and God becomes Christ. And it's all buried there, starting in Jacob's dream, that we will have this way that God will come to earth, and we can get back to God through the exact same means. It wasn't Bethel that was the important thing in this whole story of Jacob. It's the fact that Bethel is going to be closed, and it's all the hints that something really important is going to happen in Bethlehem. Jacob's dream leads straight to the cross. We have a big problem here. Jacob has it, we have it. How are we going to access God? How is it we're going to bridge this huge gap between God and us? We need a stairway. We need a way to get to God. And God provides one, not ultimately at Bethel, but at Bethlehem. As Micah said, therefore Israel will be abandoned, and they are abandoned. Bethel is rejected. Until the woman who is in labor gives birth, then all of the brothers will return and join with the Israelites. And suddenly we realize the new stairway to heaven is much better than the old one, because all of us can go on this new stairway to heaven. All of us can now join with the Israelites through the new stairway of Christ and join with God through the work of the cross. Let's pray. God, we stand in awe of just the way you've orchestrated the entire universe, God, leading straight to the cross. And God, we are humbled beyond belief in realizing that without your supreme act, we could have done nothing, that we have no access to you, but through your Son, whom you've provided. And God, we stand grateful for that gift. As we gather for communion, God, help us to reflect on you and on that supreme gift with great joy. Amen.